Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Jesus community in Rome, the book we call Romans, the 14th chapter. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also, those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each of us will be accountable to God. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Well, it sounds like he needs to get himself into church. I was waiting for worship to begin one Sunday in my teenage years when I heard a woman in the pew behind me say that. Not quite sure why, but it caught my attention, and so I overheard a bit more of the conversation that she was having with a friend. She'd been describing her conversation. She'd been describing her grandson, who had gotten himself into a great deal of trouble, it seemed, and he'd wound up coming to live with his grandparents as a way of getting him out of the environment he'd been in. But his being here has no matter, she said. He doesn't listen to a word we say. He's out till all hours of the morning doing who knows what. We haven't even slept in about 3 days. Well, I know what he's doing up till daylight every day, don't you? He's not going to stop just because his grandma and grandpa asked him nicely, no, sir. The Lord's going to have to get a hold of him. We have a great youth group here, you know. He needs to get himself to church. They'll teach him to act right. That's one of the moments that contributed to my learning that church is a place where people can go to be corrected. Be it a pattern of behavior needing to be amended, or beliefs needing to be altered, or just an attitude adjustment. No matter, the church was a place where people whose lives were out of check could go to be around those whose lives were in check, so that the righteousness could rub off on them. And that process back then we called discipleship. And it happened through church programming, through teaching, preaching, and simply through relationship. When we said that we were about the business of changing lives, we meant something about helping people in need or supporting people through hard times. But mostly we meant changing the way that people lived their lives And it was the common understanding that that was the central purpose for the existence of the church. Some of us even went about our daily lives with that in mind. When we were pleased with ourselves, we were constantly on the lookout for those we could invite to church for their own benefit. And anyone would do. We could invite anyone. But the more in need of change we could find, the better. We learned to identify those who were most in need of changing. And then sometime later, I learned a new thing about the church. Dave Kinneman and Gabe Lyons are sociological researchers with the Barna Group. They wrote a book about the church some years ago. After months of sociological work outside the church, they wanted to know how Christians are viewed by those who claim some other religion or no particular religion. The word they heard most often in their interviews wasn't even a full word, but just a prefix, anti. Christians were, for most, anti-abortion or anti-gay or anti-gambling or anti-drinking or any number of other things, anti, anti, anti. And so their conclusion pointed out that Christians, the church, are understood from the outside far more by what they stand against than by what they stand for. Even those of us who don't necessarily agree with some of those things that they say the church is anti, we are often still known from the outside for standing against those who stand against those things. Whether we've all read that book or not, that message has slowly soaked its way into the church, and some have wisely taken the criticism as constructive, painful as it may be, and have sought ways to be proactively welcoming and less, dare I say, judgmental. These churches think of themselves as sanctuaries for all people, regardless of belief, behavior, or attitude. And I think I know this church well enough by now to know that this is the kind of church we strive to be. Come one, come all. No need to change. You do you, and we'll love you all the more for it. And good for you, First Baptist. We so much strive to be that kind of church that it may have been tempting, in fact, to hear this little excerpt of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Jesus community in Rome that we read as something of a mantra for a church like ours. When Paul says that those who eat meat that's been sacrificed in cultic rituals because it does nothing to harm their faith should be respected and honored just as those who choose to abstain from eating such meat because for them it feels a misplaced offering, we think, amen to that. People shouldn't have to change the way they live out their faith in order to be a part of the faith community. And when he says that those who still find value in the old holy feast days should still love and respect those who find them outmoded celebrations, we think, of course, we don't all have to worship in precisely the same way to still be a community of worship. Paul's telling the church in Rome, who are in the midst of a struggle to incorporate people of different faith backgrounds into a single tradition, that tolerance, forbearance, and respect will lead to unity within diversity. That sounds great, doesn't it? But we have to recall that this encouragement of Paul's to not require people to change in order to be a part comes in the midst of a letter full of instructions on how to rightly do church together. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, our reading from Romans began with the words, "Be transformed in the renewing of your mind." Paul expects the church to be a community of transformation, not only of the world around, but even of the individuals within. But he also exhorts the church to accept people as they are. So which is it? Is church a place where behavior and belief should be standardized? Or is church a place where people of all stripes can come and feel safe? For millennia, a process of transformation has been working itself out on the banks of rivers and streams and on the shores of lakes and oceans. There, stones that are rough-formed through timeless geologic processes have been tossed by the tides and currents and have tumbled, sometimes slowly, sometimes with great force. And they've tumbled through sediment and off of boulders and between other stones, and with nothing but time to form them, their high spots and their rough edges have been worn down to nothing, so that now the stones are flat and smooth. Lapidaries, human shapers of stone, have observed that process, and in modern times have contrived a way to speed it up. You may have seen the process before. They collect stones whose beauty is hiding within, rough stones, oddly shaped stones, and they put them all together in a large drum, maybe with a bit of water too. And the drum, called a tumbler, is locked tight and with a slow motor is rotated over and over and over for hours on end. That's what I think that a non-judgmental but transformative community looks like. See, inside of that drum, the stones are tumbling and tumbling, and they're crashing into one another, and they're rubbing against one another and being wedged between each other. And as they are, with each contact of another stone, a high point or a rough spot is broken off, a point is blunted. And as those individual contacts are multiplied in the constant motion, every stone, without exception, begins to reveal a smoother profile. And in time, even those broken points and chips, now turned into sand, begin an even finer abrasive action. And the stones are not merely shaped, but are actually polished by one another. But what's just as remarkable about the process is what isn't in the drum with the stones. There is no guiding mechanism. There's no creative eye within choosing which rough spots get removed and which high points have to come off. Nobody is judging and actively changing the stones. But they are all together gradually transforming one another. That's the church, if we're really willing to be in it together. Nobody's judging. Nobody has a prescribed formula for what makes us better people or a set of rules that we have to follow invariably. But we have the transformative Spirit of God, who through the life of the congregation keeps bumping us into one another. Our personalities sometimes grate on one another over shared meals or in fellowship. Our beliefs smash into each other during Bible study or even here in worship. We are being shaped, not by some arbitrary and rigid standard, but by the Spirit of God, made organic in one another, in community. The bits of us that are lost to lessons learned or conflict that's been well managed, or simply to experiencing new things, has become the abrasive bed that is bringing us all to a high shine as the God-given beauty within each of us is made more apparent. We are being transformed even without being judged. We are being tumbled together in time. Amen.